Hello, brothers and sisters. This is Sister Ann Shields, and welcome to Food for the Journey. We continue the story of the early peoples and how the squabbling, the arguing, it was more than squabbling, the terrible fights over false gods and the real God. Who was the real God? We have many false gods in the world today, not in the same way that they did in this period of history, but we have false gods all around us that tempt us all the time to put them first before God. We cater to them, whether it's money, whether it's power, whether it's a privilege of some kind, whether it's the use of certain talents that we've been given. We make of them gods. We put them first in our lives. Brothers and sisters, it is God our Father. It is Jesus Christ, the beloved Son. It is the Holy Spirit. It is three persons, one God, the triune God, whom we adore and follow if we're to bear the name Christian. Honestly, do you have false gods going on in your life? You say, oh, well, this is just... But are there things that you put first in your life before God? And lawful responsibilities, of course, that we have in life. But I'm talking about the time that is our time, when I can make choices about what I do or don't do, but they get reflected in every aspect of our lives anyway. Whatever values we are upholding in us, whether they're true values or false values, they begin to affect every aspect of what we do in life, what makes us alive. So please pay attention. What are the things that guide your life? Is it really God? Is it His Word? Is it the truth of the gospel? Or is it me, myself, and I, as I say, the unholy Trinity? Am I deciding what I want to do, when I want to do it, how I want to do it, where I want to do it, and with whom I want to do it? We're in trouble. Really? A Christian makes a very clear decision of what's first in his or her life. That is, in relationships, in relationship with God, in relationship with others, in our work, in our leisure time, other relationships. Who's first? Let's take a look and the continuation again now of Elijah. The great prophet Elijah said to Ahab in chapter 18 of the first book of Kings, Elijah said to Ahab, go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of a heavy rain. So they waited for rain, remember? The fire came, consumed the Holocaust. They knew that there was God, but there was still a heavy dryness. There was a drought in the area. And so Ahab went up to eat and drink while Elijah climbed to the top of Carmel, crouched down to the earth, put his head between his knees. Climb up and look out to sea, he directed his servant, who went up and looked, but reported, there is nothing. Seven times. Sometimes God asks us to be patient, persevere. Seven is a perfect number. Seven times he said, go, look again. And the seventh time the youth reported, there is a cloud as small as a man's hand rising from the sea. Elijah knew that was the sign. Rain was to come. He said, go and say to Ahab, harness up and leave the mountain before the rain stops you, because it's going to be huge. In a trice, that's very quickly, the sky grew dark with clouds and wind, and a heavy rain fell. Ahab mounted his chariot and made for Jezreel. But the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, who girded up his clothing and ran before Ahab as far as the approaches to Jezreel. It's an image there that Ahab takes his chariot and his horses, and he's going as fast as he can, but along comes Elijah just running by himself, and he outruns Ahab. See, in all these ways, God is showing who he's with, where his blessing is. We need to be, brothers and sisters, we need to be in the places where the blessings are. It doesn't mean that there isn't hardship. This prophet Elijah suffered greatly, many, many times. I'm not saying that you follow God and everything is sweetness and light. We have to suffer. But God does hear our prayer, and God does answer in some miraculous ways, as we see here. Psalm 65, it is right to praise you in Zion, O God. You have visited the land, you watered it. Greatly have you enriched it. God's water courses are filled. You have prepared the grain. See, these are people who are utterly dependent upon water. Parts of our country are in drought. Everything suffers when there's a drought. This rain really came in abundance, a great deal of it. And then we have the gospel for today, the gospel of Matthew chapter 5, verses 20 to 26. Jesus said to his disciples, I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. What the Pharisees did and the scribes did was to obey every single jot and tittle of the law. But their hearts were hardened. They were doing this for themselves, for their own honor. Look at me. I am the authority here. And I'm the authority because I obey every jot and tittle of the law. No. No. Yes, we need to follow the commandments of God. Yes, we need to obey him. But we need to obey him because we love him. I don't obey the law so that I can get brownie points. That's very childish. I observe the commandments because they lead me into union with God, and they lead me to care for others the way God wants me to. Unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. They were doing the right things for wrong reasons. For what reason do you do the right things? You have heard that it was said to your ancestors, you shall not kill, and whoever kills will be liable to judgment. But I say to you, this is where Jesus ups the ante, but I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. You might get angry with your brother, but you can't stay there. You've got to resolve it. Because if you don't, you are liable to judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raka, will be answerable to the Sanhedrin. Whoever says, you fool, will be liable to fiery Gehenna. Woof! Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there recall that your brother has anything against you, this is, for example, for us as Catholics, if you're at Mass and you're offering your gifts at the offertory, each of us should be offering while the gifts are brought to the front, to the priest. All of us should be offering our gifts. If you bring your gift to the altar and there recall that your brother has anything against you, leave your gift at the altar, go first and be reconciled with your brother, and then come and offer your gift. In other words, brothers and sisters, if we're living in unforgiveness, we're in trouble. And we need to do now, sometimes it takes time. And therefore, coming before the Lord and begging for help and receiving the Eucharist can be a good thing. Because there's two parties involved here. And sometimes it takes a while to make headway. But I'm talking about if you haven't taken initiative, if you're harboring unforgiveness in your heart, God is not pleased. Get that taken care of. At least go to confession and say, I'm harboring unforgiveness in my heart, and there's injustice here, and I know that I need to seek reconciliation. I need help. Even if you do that, you're on the path that God can work with and be pleased with, and pleased with you, even in the process. But if you harbor grudges, if you're holding on to things that were done to you 20 years ago, if you refuse to forgive, if you refuse to let go, you are in trouble. And you need to get to confession as fast as you can. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there recall your brother has anything against you, leave your gift there at the altar, go first and be reconciled with your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Settle with your opponent quickly while on the way to court with him. If you've even started a lawsuit against somebody, what Jesus is saying here is, try to get that thing reconciled even if you're on your way to court. Because oftentimes when people start lawsuits, it's because they want revenge. That doesn't bring anything to a close. It only fuels the anger and the bitterness and the hatred on both sides. Brothers and sisters, we seriously, we need to look at this issue. We need to make sure that in our own hearts, we have asked God's forgiveness and we give up the desire for revenge. Justice is another matter. If there was something done to you that was wrong, you need to seek to resolve that. And that means talking to the person. Oftentimes, Scripture will say, bring a brother or sister with you. If that's the kind of situation and you need help in reconciling, ask for it. God is pleased with that, even if it's not all worked out yet. God is pleased with your attempt. Then come and receive the Lord and receive wisdom and receive help for the journey to reconciliation. The point is that you can't shut up people and say, I never want to see them again. I don't want to be reconciled. Brothers and sisters, you will not grow closer to God. You will not grow in holiness. And that grudge, that desire for revenge, will eat you from the inside out. And it can destroy you. There are ways of doing it. I'll speak about them. But what I want to say is something has to happen in your heart, a desire for reconciliation. If you have honestly tried and it's still not there, then pray. Spend your day every day praying for that person who refuses to be reconciled with you. Don't harbor hatred or grudges. Pray for them. Let's open our hearts, brothers and sisters, to all that God wants to give us. God bless you. Brothers and sisters, I have a new booklet on the mercy of God available to you. It is entitled The Mercy of God and the Joy Repentance Brings. I really urge you to read it. You can access it and receive it free by calling 1-800-282-4789. That's 1-800-282-4789. The Mercy of God and the Joy Repentance Brings. God bless you.